I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians and for the life that's found in it. We pray this morning you might help me speak faithfully, that we all might be able to also hear your word and understand it and know that, it is by grace that we're saved. And yet help us, Lord, to live as the new creation that you have made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so we started talking about it last week, but I want to continue speaking this morning about what it means to be a new creation. Remember, as we've been making our way through Galatians, the letter, what's been the refrain? It's been that you are saved by grace and not by law. And yet you've been saved for something, to be something, a new creation. Your life, your new life in Christ takes on new character. And it's shaped by the Spirit. You'll begin to see the fruits of the Spirit taking form in your life. This is all part of being a new creation. Paul summarizes it all in this way. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So if you have given your life to Christ, to Jesus, you are now a new creation. And three principles are going to help you live out and grow into the reality of being a new creation, what it means to be a new creation, living amongst members of this new creation. Three principles that we see in this chapter that we're looking at, the final chapter of Galatians. The first one is that we carry one another's burdens. It's not all for me, but actually the Spirit being in me causes me to look outward, carrying one another's burden. Secondly, if it's the Spirit that gives me life, then I will find myself sowing to the Spirit those things that please the Spirit. And lastly, this principle for living life as a new creation, I'll find that there's nothing in me to boast in, but everything in the cross of Christ that I can boast in. Let's take these one by one. The first one, carry one another's burden. Living in the modern West, it's fair to say we don't do too well at mutual help. Okay, maybe in the old days, you know, in Australian culture in particular, I remember John Howard making a big deal about mateship. And he was carrying on that idea way back from the Great War, they used to call it, the World War I, this sort of mythology around mateship, right? But I think these days we don't do too well at that. We've lost the idea. What is this thing called mateship? You know, we love being the individual. It's my life. I'm going to make the most out of it for me. So when your friends ask you to move house, we know how to deal with this. I'd love to help you move by recommending a good moving company. This is how we do it. Outsourcing. That is the key to a happy life, to a joyful life, a fulfilled life. Outsource it, right? Now, of course, look, I think I'm more maybe describing, you know, me and my generation, perhaps. But something does happen to you when you turn 30, and I think we agree, where the proposition of a whole day's work for a slice of pizza just doesn't cut it as a value proposition, you know? But how would our modern West, and perhaps our modern Adelaide, stack up against the way of Christ, against the way of being a new creation? I don't think it would. There's even a word the Academy has given to a particular symptom of our way of being in today's world, and it's called the bystander effect. The bystander effect. Can anyone tell what response is missing from this image that actually, you know, makes it worse? Yep, anyone? Actual help. What have we got? We've got someone on their phone, someone saying, I don't know what to do. Someone else just walking by, looking at their phone again, and someone else just thinking, well, someone will come by and help. Someone else. Perhaps you've seen this before. I actually think there's another response that's missing from this image. Someone filming it! Yes! Oh, wow. I'm so happy that you got that, Lynn. In the morning, you know, everyone's hearts were very pious, and I was saying, compassion, and all the rest. And I'm saying, no, there's something else. Filming it. Yes, there's no one trying to film it so they can put it on YouTube and gain advertising revenue, right, through it all. That's right. But here's the thing, moving house, innocent person lying on the ground, we know we should help. We know we should help. And actually, the scriptures tell us, you know, Jesus tells a story about it, doesn't he, about helping even our enemies. We know from the reading that we just read, the Spirit's work in us is to carry one another's burdens. And those things, they are clear to us, they're obvious to us, but we don't often step out and do that. But in the family of God, that's not the way it should be. It should actually be, no, this is our first response, is to carry one another's burdens. Now, there's some ways where that's obvious, but there's one way that this passage actually mentions, and it's an area we all need help, but seldom do we want to give it, and often we don't want to receive it either. But it is actually a strong example of the principle of mutual help. I wonder if you saw it as we worked our way through the passage, because this is the very thing after which Paul says, carry one another's burdens. And I'll read it out. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Now, can we see why this is one we might want to avoid sometimes? It's, you know, a little bit difficult. And after all, we in Adelaide are very polite. You know, after all, I'm from Sydney originally, so I didn't understand that when I came. But I'm learning. I'm growing. But friends and family of St. George's, we are in this together. We are in this together. This isn't my race. It's not her race. It's not your race. It's our race. We are in this together. And we carry each other's burden, which means not just helping one another move house, but it also means let's help one another overcome sin in our lives. Let's help restore one another. Let's help one another reach the end of the race together. You know, no one left behind. At the beginning of my degree at Moore Theological College in Sydney, the Dean of Students, this fellow, Paul Grimmon, he said something quite full on to us as a student group. And he said, students, if anyone fails, anyone among you fails over the next 4 years to complete their studies, that's on all of you. And we're, oh, okay, yes. And he says, because this is the reason, it shows that even though you're all studying to be pastors and ministers in churches, you are more interested in getting an HD than you were in helping your brother or sister get their path. So perhaps you don't need an HD. Maybe you can get a D, or maybe you can get a credit, and you can actually help your brother or sister pass and get through. And I think there's a strange kind of parallel for us in this, because we can be so interested in our own personal holiness that something odd happens and that we forget our holiness is meant to move me to help everyone around me run the race that's before us. You know, perhaps it's that kind of holiness that kind of says, yes, I'm so holy, I'm not going to get down on my knees and help in some such way. What does Paul say? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. But okay, let's say we do. We notice someone is caught in sin. What's our natural response? Well, our natural social media saturated response is going to be condemn, gossip, lift myself up, push them down, or just have nothing to do with them. That's much simpler. That's a much simpler way of life. Just concentrate on me and not worry about anybody else. Well, what's Paul's exhortation, though? Not to gloat, condemn, or gossip. What does he say? Those of you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Who is meant to do it? Well, those who are living by the Spirit, those who are spiritual, that is, seeking to live by the Spirit, seeking to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. And how we go about it? Well, if it's truly by the Spirit and we're growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, then it follows that we should do so gently. And a similar sort of overlapping idea in that word translated as gently is in humility. In humility, gently. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. Or even up to verse 5. He says, if anyone thinks they are something, and it's still in the same context of restoring someone gently, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. What I want us to see in all this is that in the Word, this isn't about saying, hey, look at me, I'm holy, you're unholy, pick yourself up, get going. No. This is about me, a sinful man, saved by grace, attempting to live by God's grace, by His Spirit, to help carry your burden. To help you carry your burden. And notice that it even comes with a watch out. You know, watch yourselves, you may also be tempted. This is not about me saying, well, I'm not tempted. No, it's saying we need to get to the end together. Help one another, carry one another's burden. My hope and our hope, I think, should be that you and I and we will finish this race ahead of us together. Together, no one left behind. This is Wrong Way Regals. He's a real person who played American football, which I know nothing about, in the 1920s. And the game that this photo was taken from was nil all. Okay, nil all. When he picked up the ball and he ran 75 yards the wrong way to his own touchline. Right? And in an interview after the game, he said he heard one of his teammates cry out, "Wrong way, Regals! Wrong way!" And he thought, what's wrong with him? Yeah, I do think we can think similarly sometimes. You know, I know that's my natural response. If someone says to me, hey, Daniel, wrong way. And I have to acknowledge that and sit with that and figure out, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with that? The knowledge that, no, I do want to just go my way. And the problem isn't with me, it's with you. Well, in his case, guess what he did? He kept on running towards his own touchline until a few yards before his own team's touchline, one of his own teammates tackled him to the ground. Because if he'd made it across the line, he would have scored 2 points, I think it is, for the other team. I think it's called a safety. I'm learning lots about American football. That would have been 2 points. And so the teammate, he did something. He did something in there, which is quite good. You know, and actually, it would have been hard for Wrong Way Regals, and actually, he earned that nickname for the rest of his life. You know, but here's what I want to say: it's the Georges. We're more than a team. We're more than a team. We're a family, the aim of which is to glorify God and enter the gates of heaven together. You know, take as many as we can with us. So, step one: each one of us needs to seek to live that life by which, by the Spirit, exhibiting those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and goodness. Let's each one of us love one another enough to notice and restore each other when it comes to light. We're caught in some or other sinful way of life. It's worth it to enter the kingdom of heaven together. Well, the second principle for living the life of the new creation is this: sow to the Spirit. You know, when you share the gospel with someone and you major on grace and mercy and forgiveness and grace and not law, as the book of Galatians really is all about, it's not unsurprising for that person to ask, well, if I am saved by grace, forgiveness, not my performance, my merits, why don't you Christians just do whatever you want all the time? And can I just do that, they'll say. But here's what they might not realize. First, remember what we looked at last week in chapter 5. We're saved to be restored into the fullness of what it means to be a human as God designed us. My illustration last week, perhaps you remember, is about the clock. Like if there's a broken clock and we fix and restore it, and we put a battery in the back, or wind it up, what do you expect the clock to do? To tell the time. This is what it was made and designed for. Even you'll expect the shorthand to tell the hours and the big hand to tell the minutes. You won't expect them to be switched the other way in order that I can quite clearly tell the time. We are saved to actually be something in particular. What you wouldn't expect is for the clock to, you know, wind backwards or go backwards or any of these things. And in the same way, that would actually indicate that the clock hasn't been fixed. It hasn't been restored. It's not seeking to tell time accurately. In the same way, we might be able to fool one another, you know, perhaps even turning up to church regularly without fail, but actually there's a whole range of things going on in our life. Paul wants to say, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. In verses 7 and 8, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to the Spirit, or to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you're a new creation in Christ, you'll sow to please the Spirit, and it will be worth it. Because the end of that life, well, there is no end. It's eternity. It's eternity. And what is sowing to please the Spirit? Well, I think it's just seeking to grow in those fruits of the Spirit we looked at last week and to deny those acts of the flesh. That's what a restored and redeemed person looks like. But also, know this, God won't be mocked. I might be able to look the part. You know, people have asked me, and maybe someone has asked you, what if the murderer just goes around murdering? You know, they always choose the most extreme example, don't they? You know, what if the murderer goes around just murdering because he thinks, well, I can just ask for forgiveness and God has to forgive me because of grace? Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He does. He knows. It doesn't quite work like that. Do we think that God can't tell whether we are sowing to the flesh in perhaps selfishness or sowing to the Spirit? Let me tell you, God can tell. Even if it's simple jealousy, I might not be able to tell in your life, but God can. But more than that, God actually knows the way of life that's good for us. And, I mean, we know that it's not just judgment. You know, he says, from the flesh will reap destruction, right? But it's not just judgment that we reap when we sow to the flesh or when we sow jealousy, for example. We know that jealousy and its cousin envy doesn't produce a happy, joyful life. It eats you up from the inside out. We know this, and God knows this. He knows what's good for us. Whereas what does doing good do in your life? Doesn't it fill you with joy? Doesn't it feel good when we do good? Yeah, it does, because that's the way we were meant to be. When we're in the practice of it, we're living out that pattern of life God had in mind for us since the beginning. And such a life just brings joy. It's a way of life that pleases the Spirit. And so, up on the screen, let us not become weary of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap that harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, if you're doing good to your family, your nuclear family, your family's going to be jazzed up, energized, ready, filled up, feeling healthy so they can help others. If we as a church are doing good for one another, bearing one another's loads, noticing where there are needs, well, I'm going to feel ready, able, equipped to look outside these walls and care for others. But I do need to admit to you, I do become weary of doing good. I do, okay? It is wearisome. The aim is to not become weary in doing good. I become weary. Look, working bee yesterday, I checked my watch. There was a point in time when I went, what time is it? How long have we been here for? And I came late. We're meant to be at 9. I think I got here about 9:35 or something like that. I checked my watch. But at that time, I was preparing for this sermon, and so I remembered this verse. I said, don't become weary of doing good. It's worth doing good because that's what we're made for. And you know what? I was so blessed that Ainsley and Lewin wanted to come too, and they wanted to have a job. And Lewin did the cobwebs, and he wasn't that good at it. It's okay. I helped him out. But then after that, they helped Mary Jewell in the kitchen underneath, scrubbing and cleaning. And I was very, very proud of them. I was so proud of them. And I thought, it'd be nice to have that at home. But no, I did say to them though, I said to them in the card, I am proud of you because today you began to live out something of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just to receive and take, but actually to look outside yourself and to serve, because that's what Jesus did for each one of us. We don't do it for a reward, I said to them. It's just that's what we've been created to be. And then I said, let's go out and have a treat. Yeah, I did. Because, look, I want to give them nice things. The third principle for living life as a new creation is this boast. We don't boast in ourselves, we're boasting in the cross. And think about this for a moment. What has been the letter to the Galatians all about? Over and over, the refrain has been grace and not law. Grace and not law. Under the law, you're sinful, but because of grace in Christ Jesus, you inherit eternal life. Now go and do good. Not to merit your salvation, which you already have, but because that's what you've been made and saved to be. Your true humanity is restored by the Spirit of God who made you, dwells in you, and empowers you to do good. Now, I happen to think this kind of view of the universe creates the kind of people that I want to be around in a way that no other worldview does. Let me explain. Imagine if it was like an athletics carnival, all right, where the aim was to be good in such a way that the goodest souls get the medal, okay, and entrance into life. But if you don't medal, too bad. Too bad. Well, how do most among the fastest athletes parade themselves? Now, to be fair, Usain Bolt has really worked hard, and he has achieved something really good, something amazing that he's got something truly to be proud of. And yet, isn't that the point? He's worked really, really hard, and he has achieved something. So he can stand there like this, you know, and have his photo taken. But I just can't imagine that the world of the morality Olympics wouldn't produce in us the same kind of boastful, you know, arrogance en masse. Like the Pharisee, you know, that story that Jesus tells, the Pharisee praying in the temple saying, thank you, God, that I am not sinful like that tax collector. I don't want to live in that world. I think Paul felt the same. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. He goes on, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. The Judaizers, what they were called, they were on about performance and outward show, and the cross was not a good show. It was hopelessly shameful. I've shown this before, but I'll show it again. I think it's the earliest example we have of Christian graffiti mentioning the cross. The words that are written are Alexamenos worships his God, right? It's a picture of someone making fun of, obviously someone who's converted to Christianity, worshiping a man with a donkey's head on the cross. The aim is to say, how ridiculous is this that you would worship someone killed on a cross? It was so shameful that it was unmentionable in polite society. in Roman culture. They would call it the unlucky tree instead of actually calling it the cross. This is how shameful it was. But Paul, living in this world, knowing that this is the way people viewed the cross and people crucified, Paul won't boast in his achievements. He won't boast in his flesh. He won't boast in his family or his family's achievements. He won't boast in his job. He won't boast in his looks. He won't boast in his education. He won't boast in his golf handicap. What will Paul boast in? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How do you live life as a new creation in Christ? I think a good start is just to let these words sink deep down into your heart. Meditate on them. What do you boast in? You know, each day, if I had this written on my mirror in my bathroom, what do I boast in? What am I tempted to boast in? Am I willing to crucify that thing? Am I prepared to crucify those things in my heart to Christ? Are you prepared to let the world even be crucified to you? I guess we just have to ask ourselves daily, am I living for this life or eternity? If we can answer that question and we are a new creation, nothing else matters. So let's carry one another's burdens in humility and in love. Let's enter the gates of eternity together. As we go, let's sow to the Spirit who lives in us and has given us life. And let's not boast in anything but the cross of Christ. This is the message of Galatians and the glory of the gospel. And I was really reminded of the last verse of that song that I do quite like. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And this is the bit where I get teary every time. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. I've always, since 2003, I think when this song was written by Stuart Townend, I've loved that second half of this verse because I can't answer. And yet I can just freely receive it and live out the life that's been given to me because this is the gospel and it's a beautiful thing. And my prayer is that this truth would sink deep into our hearts and just flow out into our relationships with one another, not just for today, but into eternity. I invite you to pray. Please pray with me as we respond. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote, that we can learn so much from it and find so much peace and assurance in it. Please help us to live free as those new creations that you have created us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.